sometimes have a little bit of confusion in, and that's the Lord's Supper. There's many churches that will call it communion. Some churches will call it a sacrament, but we call it the Lord's Supper because that's what it was instituted as. Normally we have the Lord's Supper usually in the evening. And the reason I do that is because the first Lord's Supper was instituted in the evening. When Jesus gave the first Lord's Supper, he did it just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he gave it in the evening. And so that's why one of the reasons why we have it during our evening service. But I want to, tonight, show you from God's Word who should be able to participate in the Lord's Supper and the practice of the Lord's Supper, what it's all about, and the privilege of partaking in the Lord's Supper. When the Lord was here on earth, he gave two ordinances to the local New Testament church. One was baptism, which is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. As you stand in the water, you represent his death on the cross. As you're taken underneath the water, you represent his burial. And as you're taken out of the water, it represents his resurrection from the dead. And that's one of the ordinances that was given to the New Testament church. The second ordinance was the Lord's Supper. Both of these are very important to the church. Both of these need to be done in a certain way. If people are not taught the proper way of doing something, then it's done wrong. And I believe that everything needs to be done in the church decently and in order. You know, many pastors have not been taught, I don't believe, the right way to administer the Lord's Supper. And that is why I'm kind of preaching on this tonight. I feel that we all need to realize what it is and why we do it. In Wisconsin, we could not participate in the Lord's Supper at the church that we were going to because we were not members of that church. Even though we had been saved, even though we had been baptized, even though, you know, the whole thing, they had what was known as closed Lord's Supper. That meant that only members of the church could participate in the Lord's Supper. And there's churches around here that do that around this area. We are what's known as a close. We do what's known as close Lord's Supper, and I'm going to be explaining that to you here in just a little bit. And then there's also open. That means that anybody anywhere can partake in the Lord's Supper, and I don't feel that that's right. And I'm going to show you why as we go through this a little bit. But I feel we need to do it the right way in the proper order because God instituted it as an ordinance for the local New Testament church. But then who should be allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you, and I want you to understand this is not, you know, my opinion. It's coming right from the Bible. You know, I believe that if God instituted it, he was going to take and show us exactly how to do it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 15, it says, I spake as as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of the one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers in the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You know, Paul is writing this to the church of Corinth and was being very specific who should be allowed to partake in the Lord's Supper. Only those who are saved should be partakers of the Lord's Supper. After all, if you're not saved, you're not part of the family of God. Amen? You know, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved in order to take and partake in the Lord's Supper. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's a lot of religions that feel by partaking of the Lord's Supper that it saves you. That's why they call it a sacrament. That's not what it is. It has no saving grace whatsoever. I can take and I can eat of the bread and drink of the cup as many times a day as I want, and guess what? I'm still going to hell because I never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I never understood that I was a sinner, that I was condemned to hell because of my sin, that Jesus died for me on the cross, and that I needed to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Once I did that, then I was in the family of God, and guess what? I can partake in the ordinances of the church. You may not like what I'm about to say, but you know, you prove me wrong by the Bible. And this is the thing, and we need to understand that the Bible is the final authority. And when Jesus gave both ordinances, I believe He did it so that we can be complete in Him. I believe that by both ordinances, we can be complete in the Lord. If you buy a new car and you take all four tires off, you still have a car, don't you? You can set it up, you can wash it, you can make it shine, you can honk the horn, you can show it off, but is it complete? No, it's not. You cannot drive it. There's no way that you can take it anywhere. It's no different with us, with the Lord Jesus. Jesus saves us, and He will let us do a few things for Him, but until we get our spiritual completeness, what He wants us to do, He cannot use us completely to do it. You know, we are up on blocks, just like that car is. And, yeah, okay, we're a Christian, but we haven't done everything that God wants us to do. This is why I believe that you need not only to be saved, but you need to be baptized. You know, when Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi, the jailer asked them, what must I do to be what? Saved. What must I do to be saved? Paul answered a very simple way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Luke chapter 16, verses 31 to 33, it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Did you notice the progression there? Number one, they heard the gospel message. They heard that they were sinners. They heard that they couldn't get to heaven on their own. They heard that they had to take and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They accepted the Lord. And then what happened? Immediately, they got baptized. Amen? And we need to understand the progression that needs to be done that way. They were saved, and then they got baptized. I believe to be fulfilled spiritually, we need to be baptized to participate in the Lord's Supper. I believe that we need to be fully His. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, it says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, there is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Is that amber alert or weather? Huh? Oh. It'll go on anyway. Mine will go off in a minute. No, I got mine shut off. So, all right. Anyway, so here we see that Philip was going. The Lord told him to go to find this Ethiopian eunuch, and he did. And this Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah. And Philip said to him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading? I told you. There goes mine." And so I went and I... there, I got mine done now. So anyway, the... and he says, "No, I don't understand." So Philip explained to him what he was reading. No. Like that? All right. So here we see that Philip explained to him how to be saved, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so he commanded it to the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, participation is a privilege, not an obligation. And I want you to understand that. Participation is a privilege and not an obligation. to practice the Lord's Supper, when Jesus was first gave the Lord's Supper, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was no leaven in any of the houses at that time period. For 5 or 7 days, they had to clean out all the leaven out of the house, and there could not be anything in the house that had leaven in it, and because of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During this time, for 7 days, there would not be any leaven or yeast in the house. You could not eat or drink anything that had leaven in it. So that means you couldn't drink any fermented wine. It had to be a new wine or like a grape juice. You know, even today, there is no yeast in a Jewish house during the Passover. Leaven in the Bible represents sin. It also was to remind them of when they left Egypt that they were not to take any leaven along with them. If they would have left Egypt with bread that had been baked with leaven in it, within about 3 or 4 days, it would have been moldy and they couldn't use it. But if they baked bread without leaven in it, they could keep it for years, believe it or not, and it never would mold. And how do I know that? The other day, I was down in the kitchen, and I was digging in the cupboard, and I pulled out a box of matzah. And I went and I looked at that box of matzah, and I turned it over, and I looked at the date on it. And the date on it was 2007. 2007. It hadn't been opened, and I thought, I wonder if this stuff's any good. Well, you're going to find out tonight. No, we didn't use that. But I took and I opened it up and I tried it. And you know what? It was still good. You know, that was 11 years that they had went past its expiration, and it was still good. Now, think about that for just a minute. Here is the children of Israel going across the wilderness, and they had to have things to eat. And so God gave them manna, and they made, you know, cakes and stuff out of manna. But until that time period, they lived on that unleavened bread that they had baked back in Egypt. Now, when Jesus did the first Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He said, "This do in what? Remembrance of me." You know, he did not want us to just remember who he was, but he wanted us to remember what he did for us. You know, the broken body represented by the bread, you know, the Bible says not a bone of his body was broken. It all came out of joint, but not a bone in his body was ever broken. So what was it talking about? His body broken. It was talking about the flesh of his body. You know, you think of Christ's body when he was beaten, his beard was ripped out, when he was whipped with the cat of nine tails 29 times across the back, ripping out not only the flesh but also the muscle in his back, the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, and beaten in with a rod. In the book of Isaiah, it says that his countenance they could not recognize. He was beaten so bad that nobody could even recognize him. He was placed on the cross. Nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And after he had died, a spear was placed in his side. Now, you take and you think about that picture for just a minute. That's what Christ did for you and I. You know, he did not want them to remember him for his miracles, but he wanted them to remember what he was going to do for them on the cross. How his body was going to be torn apart. How that his blood was going to be shed for the remission of sins. You know, the bread needs to be sinless or made without yeast, leaven. Churches that use bread with yeast are doing it all wrong. It needs to be done as pure as we possibly can because it represents the pure Son of God. Notice it also that Jesus broke the bread and they didn't rip it himself. They did not rip off the bread themselves. Jesus broke the bread. Now, you may say, well, that's crossing hairs and stuff, but it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we need to do it. Amen? Now, if you take and you look at the Scriptures, the cup in all Scriptures is called the cup. It's not called wine. Did you notice that? It's called the cup. It's not called wine. as we said earlier, there could not be any fermented wine because it had leaven in it. It was what was known as new wine, just made out of the grapes that had been harvested. And people say this was not the great grape harvest time. However, the Israelites had a way of being able to grow grapes year-round. This morning when I preached on Solomon was able to grow different grapes year-round, so they had fresh grapes all the time. And how he did it, I have no idea, but he did it. And it was through genetics and stuff. And this represents the blood that was shed for our sins. In Hebrews 10:4 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You know, they sacrificed bull and goats, which did not take away their sins. It just rolled them over for 1 year. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus offered his blood one time to God the Father for our sins. If you remember what they did in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament until Jesus died on the cross, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies how many times a year? One time. What did he do in the Holy of Holies? What? Okay, what he did is he went in and he had a lever and he had hyssop in his hand, and he would go in and he would strike the mercy seat seven times with that blood. And what that did is it rolled the people's sin over 1 year until he went back in the following year and did it one more time. There's a lot of people that say, well, that took all their sins away. No, it didn't. It did not take their sins away because bulls and goats could not take sins away. It was only by the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross that we can have our sins forgiven. But as we partake of the cup, we need to realize what it represents and how that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Now, if you look at all four Gospels, the bread was broken and the cup was served. All things need to be done decently and in order. But I want to look a little bit at the privilege of the participation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. starting at verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, there's one aspect of the Lord's Supper that we need to realize we need to do before we participate. And that's called self-examination. Look at verses 27 and 29 of that same chapter. It says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Before we participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to take and pray and ask God if there's any unconfessed sin in our lives that we have not confessed to him. If there is, we need to confess it and then come to his table with a pure heart. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to realize the privilege it is to come to the Lord's table and to do it reverently, not out of obligation, but out of thanksgiving for what he did for us, dying on the cross, being buried and raising the third day, and now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor. You know, how much better can we have it than that? You and I should have been the ones who went to that cross. You and I are the ones that should be there for the sins that we've committed over the years. And yet, Jesus died for all. He went one time to the cross for everybody. And you know, I think that is so neat that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know, what we need to realize is that you and I are the ones that should die for our own sin. But Jesus made a way that we can have salvation. You know, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we need to remember who the participant should be, the practice which we need that needs to be taken place, and the privilege of the participation in what we're going to do. And remember what he did for us on Calvary. You know, it's one thing to take and say, "Well, you know what, I hope I'm going to go to heaven." But it's another thing to know that you're going to heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for your love. I thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, I just pray now that you would be with us, guide us, and direct us. We've given the message out the best we could as far as what the Lord's Supper is, who should be the partakers, and Father, we need to realize that we need to be saved. We need to know you as our personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "You know what, preacher? I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I were to die right now where I would spend eternity." In what you were saying, I don't think that I am a participator. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out or anything else. Just raise your hand quickly, quietly, and put it back down. Anyone at all? "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved tonight." Anyone at all? Anyone at all? no greater joy than to know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, preacher, there are some things in my life that I need to take and get done for the Lord. There are some things that I, in my life, that I need to confess before the Lord before I come to the Lord's table. If that's you tonight, I want to pray with you before we come to the Lord's table. If you want me to pray with you, just raise your hand quickly, quietly. Yes, hands all over. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Father, you've seen the hands. You know our hearts. Father, I pray for these that have maybe some unconfessed sin in their lives that they need to take care of tonight. Father, I pray that they would take care of it before we come to your table. Father, we need to come to your table with a pure heart. We need to come to your table as a participant of being a child of yours. Father, I just pray for these tonight. I pray, Lord, that if there be any unclean thing about us, that you'll cleanse it even now. Help us to come to your table, not unworthily, but worthily partake of one of the greatest ordinances we could possibly have. I just pray now that you'll be with us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to have the gentlemen come as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper.